to some degree to myself. And then last week, it was a week ago, Thursday, I believe, time passes so fast, we left to get away for a couple of days, and we were planning on being back the following Wednesday. And in that period of time that we were gone, we got as far as Tacoma, and I get a phone call saying something's wrong with the van. And, of course, that's good news always to hear. And then we get on out to where we were going, out to Westport. And the next morning I get another call telling me what it's going to cost. And that was not too good. And then after that I get a phone call. I don't know, maybe I've got them reverse order. But after that I get a phone call telling me that my brother-in-law had passed away. Suddenly, it wasn't something that was expected. And I'm thinking, wow, Lord, I want a vacation. What's happening here? And, of course, I'm going through all this in my mind, and I'm beginning to think, is he really there? Or am I being one who's being forced to go through things for some reason or another? What is it that I'm supposed to learn? And that went through my mind several times during that weekend in between phone calls. One phone call after another about this or about that, most of them related to the situation concerning my brother-in-law who had passed away. And so this began to really set in. Doubt began to set in. And I was asking myself, is this what the Lord wants? And I said, no, I don't believe it is. But nonetheless, these thoughts do enter your mind. And you do begin to think about it. And this message began to get developed more and more. But in the meantime, I was asked to do the service for my brother-in-law. And, of course, here I am without the amenities of home. I did bring my computer along, which is one of the rare times I do that, with the intention of maybe putting some thoughts together for the message today. And I instead use it for preparing the thought that was coming, or for the funeral that was coming. And, of course, what happens? My battery goes dead. So it seems like it was one thing after another, but fortunately Daryl had his computer there, and I was able to continue. But these thoughts were there. And so I asked myself, God, help me through this. And he did, immediately. And then this morning, I want to share something with you. This morning, I'm still struggling a bit with this in my mind. Even though I know God is there, and even though, you know, I'm assured that He does care through the things I've seen up to that point. But the thing that put the cap on it, that really helped me through it, was I seen Sylvia coming across the lawn to church. Here's a 92-year-old lady, walks about three or four blocks, coming to church. Amen. It lets you know there's a God there, and she's struggling. And I went out to meet her, and praise the Lord, she's here. Just to hear me. No, God brought her here to build my faith. Anyway, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 6, and I also want to use Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Hebrews chapter 11, the first three verses are on this slide. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the men of old gained approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek Him. And then the next one, Hebrews 4, verses 14 and 15. He says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. These two passages meant a lot this past week. But let me ask you a question. Do you ever doubt? Have you ever doubted? How many of you have ever doubted in their relationship and their walk with the Lord? Sure. Most of us have, if not all. Do you ever wonder or question things like, does God really exist? Does He really exist? Or questions about the deity of Jesus. Is He really the Son of God? Is He really who He says He is? Or where is He at times when we are really having struggles? Or questions as to whether the Bible can be trusted? Or questions like, is the Word of God, is it true? Is it powerful and is it effective as it claims to be? Or do you find yourself wondering if the church is really the family of God? Or does the blood of Jesus really cleanse you of your sin? Or ultimately, is there really a heaven? A place that awaits our arrival? Well, if you've been through that, then hopefully this message will help you if you're going through it. But let's take a moment to define what Webster says about doubt. Webster says, doubt is to be afraid, is to be apprehensive, is to be uncertain, to be undecided, or have any lack of confidence and trust. Now, from this definition, it appears to me that doubt is the absence of faith. Well, I think we can all say that at one time or another we've been affected, if we're a Christian, with the doubt virus at some time or another. Now, I will say this. If you haven't caught this virus, you will. No matter how strong you may feel you are in the Lord or how close you are in the Lord. Because Satan wants us. That's why there's a spiritual warfare going on for our souls between God and Satan. And God's going to win. That's no doubt about it. But He's still trying. Now, Lee Strobel, in his book, God's Outrageous Claims, makes this statement. He says that all Christians can be divided into three groups. One, we've already asked you, those who have dealt with doubt. And then he says, secondly, those who haven't yet doubted. And then he says, there's a third group. And he says, those who are brain dead. Now, you think about that. Maybe sometimes we are just brain dead. But I can say this, we all, if we haven't, will doubt. The question is, will we deal with that doubt? We have to understand that it can be a faith-weakening event. And then, also, will we recognize this virus, this doubt, for what it is and deal with it correctly, turning it into a faith-strengthening event? You see, doubt is not just a Christian-centered thing. It also affects those who are not Christians. C.S. Lewis wrote, and those of you who might not know who C.S. Lewis is, he's a famous author, writer, he had a number of bestsellers. In the beginning of his life, he was not a Christian or not a believer. Later on, he did become a believer, and he says, now that I am a Christian, this is what he became, a believer. He says, I do have moods in which the whole thing seems and looks very improbable. Now, I'm sure one of those times is when he lost his wife due to cancer. He prayed and prayed that she would not die, that he would not have to lose her, because he had only been married a short time. He married her when he knew and while she did have cancer. But she died. And I'm sure that was one of the times when he went through this doubt. But he also says, when I was an atheist, I had moods in which Christianity looked disturbingly probable. He even doubted atheism. So, brothers and sisters, the question or the issue this morning isn't whether we will catch the doubt virus, because we're all carriers to a degree. The question is, how can we turn this event, this period of doubt, how can we change this mood into a faith-strengthening event? Something that's going to help us become stronger. Incredible as it may sound, I believe that doubt can turn out to be a healthy event. Now, for this to happen, for this to become a healthy event, there are some things we need to know to help us with doubt. And the first one I have on my list is for us to understand that deeply spiritual people have struggled with doubt and have had a positive outcome. Now, one example I'll give you is John the Baptist. If anyone should have been immune to the doubt virus, it would have been John the Baptist. After all, he was divinely conceived. I'm sure his mother had shared that with him. He was a cousin, I think that's right, to Jesus. I'm sure he knew who he was. He must have had some contact with him in his growing up years. And he had given his entire life to paving the way for Jesus. And when he saw Jesus coming to be baptized, he pointed to Jesus, saying in John chapter 1 and verse 29, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." See, he recognized who he was and he knew who he was. And then he baptized Jesus, and after doing so, it is in John chapter 1 verse 32 that John said, "I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him." So he had evidence. He was told this was going to happen, and he had evidence when he saw this happen that this was the Son of God. And then just a little later, there was a voice that told everyone that was present there that came from God, "This is my Son." John said in verse 34, he says, "Behold, I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." So he was a witness. He knew it was the Son of God, and he knew who Jesus was. But later in his life, when he was confined to a cold, damp, dark prison, uncertain about whether he was going to live or not, John begins to question. Suddenly, he's not so sure anymore that this person that he identified is really who he said he was. All of us have been there, right? Something ugly happens in life that shakes our faith, weakens our immune system, and the virus of doubt and discouragement begins to work on us. In Luke chapter 7, verse 19, it records how John sent two of his disciples to find Jesus and ask him point blank. This is why he was still in prison. He sent these disciples to Jesus and he asked him. He says, "Are you the one who has come, or should we expect someone else?" Now, how could he ask that question? How could he ask that question when he had already identified him some time before as to who he was? Well, it was doubt. And Satan was having a mini victory, so to speak. Now, I want you to notice how Jesus answers John. Jesus didn't criticize John, saying, "What's the matter with you?" Or he didn't say, "Why are you down and doubting?" You know, Jesus, I think, understood. He didn't do that. Instead, he gave him more evidence that he was the Son of God. All the evidence that he needed to not only overcome this doubt that he had, but to strengthen his faith. Now, notice what it says in Luke chapter 7, verse 22. He says, "Go back and report to John." This is after he sent people asking, and Jesus is telling those who came to ask him, He says, go back to John. Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is preached to the poor. Do you know what this message did for John? Do you know how it affected John? Well, I can't 100% say I do know, because the Scripture really doesn't tell us, but I believe and I think that his doubt was cured. I believe his faith was strengthened, and I believe because of Jesus' words, he was able to face his beheading at the hands of King Herod. You see, cured doubt has the ability to strengthen our faith, even to the point of facing martyrdom, if need be. You see, through doubt, we can learn more than through naive trust. Well, how? Well, through doubt, truth can be tested. Doubt is the fire which truth passes. And when it has been tried, it will come forth as gold. Isn't that similar to what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 7? He says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come that what? Your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine. Your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Someone once said, if a man begins his life with certainties, it most likely will end in doubts. But if he will be content to begin with doubts, it will most likely end in certainties. It was a Hebrew writer who said in chapter 11, verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Brothers and sisters, sometimes it's all right to express our doubts to God, as did John. But we must be willing to listen to God's answer or His evidence. We just can't throw it out the window and say, well, I really didn't get anything. Yeah, maybe we feel that way, but we must be willing to listen to God's answer. And when we listen, maybe there's something that will help us grow or become close to Him. You see, God wants us to have an authentic, honest relationship with Him. One built on faith, one built on trust, or one built upon confidence in Him. And sometimes our faith, our trust, and our confidence can be strengthened by passing through doubt. Okay, let's go to the second point. Doubt properly dealt with helps bring us closer to God. There we go. Sometimes I find that God's far away or distant. And it just seems like he's just not there. Or he's removed from my particular situation and circumstance. And I have to be honest, that's the way I feel sometimes. And it seems like that when I go through these periods of time, that my prayers never get past the roof. They get blocked somehow. And it's at this point, that I find I have a deeper and deeper longing for God. And I think that's probably true for all of us. But I have to say, we do have hope. Just as the love of a mother for a son or daughter can grow deeper when he or she is far away, or just as children can learn to appreciate their parents more when they've left home, or just as a husband and a wife can rediscover each other during their long periods of absence for one reason or another, so it is with our relationship with God. it can become deeper and more mature by the purifying experience of his absence. Now, maybe he's allowing us, or maybe I don't know what he's allowing, but it's possible, and he may want us to grow in some way where we have to help ourselves. What an amazing testimony to God's willingness to help us grow in faith. If we will resolve to take a step toward Him, even when our uncertainties threaten to push us away. Now here's something else. Doubt can bring us closer to God by causing us to search for His truth rather than fall into our own gullibility. You know, one of the things that went through my mind as I was wondering about where God was it kept coming back over and over. Who else can you go to? Who else has the word of life? He is the only one. And so I'd like to say that what I just said a minute ago again. Doubt can bring us closer to God by causing us to search for His truth rather than to give it into our own gullibility. Now let me give you an example of that. How many of you remember David Koresh? Remember that name? Recognize that name? The guy down at Waco, Texas, yep. He had a following there, and he had a lot of people believing in what he was teaching. And when the authorities came, and I'm not sure all that was going on, but when the authorities came, they didn't allow them on the property. And when they came in force, they started shooting at him. And eventually this led into a big confrontation, and the whole compound died because of a fire. Now, who started that? I'm not sure. Some say the authorities did. Some say Koresh's followers, or he did. It doesn't really matter. Here were these people inside this compound or this building getting burned to death because they were accepting something that was not from God. God says, do not resist authority. It's there for a reason. Again, I'll give you another example. If the residents of Jonestown had doubted the teachings of Jim Jones, how many of you know that? Remember that? That was down in South America, right? He could not have lured them into a trap of mass suicide. Again, he thought the authorities were going to come and arrest him or some of his leaders. And so he thought the best way to do it is all of us die. So somewhere around 800 to 900 people died in a mass suicide. Some were shot by his own people as they tried to escape. Now, they just accepted something that he was saying and teaching that was going against the teachings found within the Word. And he was doing these things too. He was a very lustful man. And they didn't seem to see what was really happening. Brothers and sisters, always, always check out your religious doubts. Because Satan, if he can, is going to get us into a situation where we're going to fall prey to his autonomy. It is the truth that sets us free. It is the truth that sanctifies and saves us. And not our own gullibility to just believe anything or everything that comes along. There would be little to no religious divisions if every individual sought only God's truth instead of their own truths or being gullible to the teachings of others. Now, we'll talk about this in a little bit more detail later, but I just wanted to get that thought into your mind. Because this is exactly what John meant when he wrote in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. He says, test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have come out into the world. Okay? We need to see whether what we are being taught is true. That's why the church here always encourages you to get into the Word. Just accept the things that I say or Ralph or Don or anyone else says up here. Get into the Word and check out what we're saying to you. You can be led into a big problem. Satan's world, if you don't. We must never be afraid of religious questions. We should never be afraid of being able to check out to see what we're being taught is correct. Godly Bible teachers encourage questions, and strive to answer them with God's Word. Why? Because it's the truth, and that is what saves us. A rebuilt faith, a recovered faith, a tried faith is always superior to an inherited faith. And what I mean by that, if you've done your own work, you've got acquainted with God through His Word, it's a lot better than something that somebody just feeds to you. Or a faith that has never stood the strain and stress of testing in life's storms is better. Or not better, however I want to say that. Whatever we want to say. It's a faith that's been rebuilt if we serve God. However, I want to say this. It's never a good thing to go out of our way to look for doubt. Okay? Search for doubt. But when it comes our way, there can be a positive result to overcome doubt by truth. And that truth will always bring us closer to God because He is truth. John 8:32 says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth is going to make you free. But you have to have that desire to know it. And God's going to show it to you." Okay, thirdly, the third point, we must understand that faith is more than a feeling. Faith is built upon objective truth. It's more than a feeling. That's what a lot of people go on, is just feeling today, rather than what the Bible has to say. But for many today, even within the body of Christ, the Christian experience is a feeling. And this, my brothers and sisters, is breeding ground for the doubt virus. Some of us had some kind of euphoric experience when we first gave our life to Christ. And for some, at several places along the way in our walk with the Lord. And that's good, but we can't just rely on those feelings. This emotionally pumped up high does and will wear off with time. And when it does, Satan plays, "I gotcha." He reaches out and grabs you because you have nothing else to stand on. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. We will be knocked off that emotional high because Satan will see to it. And so I'm saying to you that faith is not an emotional feeling. It can be to some degree, but not to the degree that many place it at. Instead, faith is a decision of the will, our will, to believe, to obey God, and to follow Jesus. And it doesn't ebb and flow depending upon how emotionally charged we may or may not be. So then, faith in God means that we will know God, that we will believe in, trust, and have confidence in God, and that we obey Him regardless of our feelings at the time. Now, sometimes we don't like that. We don't want to obey Him. And so, therefore, we go off and do our own thing, and that's when we get into trouble. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 26, he says, "So I turned my mind to understand, to investigate, and to search out wisdom and the scheme of things, and to understand the stupidity of wickedness." Again, it's truth that will set us free and sanctify us, not our feelings. And that's why Solomon meant, "So I turned my mind to understand, investigate, and search out wisdom." Paul declared that the Roman Christians were servants of God, set free from sin, and were slaves to righteousness. Now, why did he say that? Because they had obeyed a form of doctrine, not because they had a certain feeling. The Bible is very clear. If we had time, I could go over several scriptures on this subject. It is very clear that we must make a determinate choice to believe in and accept the free gift of God's grace, forgiveness and eternal life that Jesus came to make possible. You see, faith is a determinate choice of the human will. It's something that we have to determine that we're going to pursue. No wonder Doubt occupies a large portion of our feelings when we are disobedient to His will through the Word. Therefore, when we determinately believe, accept, and obey God, we can feel safe and secure even when the doubt virus invades, because God is there to give us what we need, that secure feeling. What I want to do with the rest of this lesson is mention some ways to help us overcome doubt or to protect us from the doubt virus. Okay, but think about this on your faith thing. At Christmas time or any time of the year, maybe your birthday, if you've asked for a certain thing and someone has gotten it and they've wrapped it in a gift, in some kind of package, and they told you, yeah, you got what you want. Now, if it's wrapped up and you haven't opened it, what do you have to believe that whatever you wanted is in that package? A certain amount of trust in the person who told you? A certain amount of faith in the person who told you? You can't see it. And if it's wrapped good enough, you can't feel it. And so you have to, if you're going to believe them, you have to trust what they said is correct. That's the way it is with God. We can't see Him. We can't touch Him. But we know He's there by what we see. Okay? And all of His creation. And so we have to have faith that what He says, and not only in His creation, but also in our salvation, is true. Okay, but going back to what I said about sharing some things that might help us overcome the doubt that we have. First, we must have the will to believe. We must have the will to believe. Doubt becomes unbelief when you let it so. When you let it happen, don't do it. Don't let that doubt become unbelief. Satan is starting to get a hold when you do. And he's starting to pull you his way. Don't let him do that. Make the determinate choice to believe in God, to trust Him implicitly, and to obey Him completely. Even though we may be struggling with it, God will help you. He'll strengthen you along the way. Secondly, know that faith does not demand proof. It doesn't demand proof. It's like the Christmas present or the birthday present I told you about. They might have told you it was there, and that might have been proof enough. But yet, there's a certain amount of wonderment that goes on in mind. It's the way it is with us too in our relationship with God. Don't demand God to provide us proof. Faith is believing. Faith is accepting, trusting, and obeying God despite our doubts. If we are the kind of a person that demands proof, we'll never be a person of faith. We'll never be pleasing to God. Yes, faith demands evidence, but not proof. Now remember Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. We need to get that implanted deeply in our mind. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because everyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Okay? We have to have faith. Faith in what He tells us. Belief and trust in what He says. Because it's impossible to please Him if we don't. Proof is not what pleases God and makes us His children. Proof is not what saves us. Faith is what saves us. Okay, the third thing. Ask for help. Jesus said in Mark chapter 9, verse 23, and this is the lesson you got earlier from Rory. And when the Father asked Jesus to heal his son, and Jesus says, well, how long has he been this way? And the Father replied, from his childhood. And then the Father says to Jesus, if you can do anything, If you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Then Jesus says in Mark 9:23, if you can, said Jesus. You know, just can you imagine that going through his mind? If you can, you doubt that I can heal him? If you can, said Jesus. Then he says, everything is possible for him who does what? Believes. Anything is possible. Why? Because Jesus wants to. He wants to help us. He doesn't want to leave us hanging out there on the limb, about to be cut off. And then immediately, the next verse, the Father said, I believe, help my unbelief. This is what Rory shared with you. Or I have faith, help my doubt virus. This man asked Jesus to help, and Jesus did. He just didn't leave him hanging there, and he won't us either. What a better way to help his unbelief. Brothers and sisters, we must not turn to God as a last resort, but as a top priority or as a first response. He shouldn't be something we wait around for days to come to. He should be our top priority. He should be the one we're talking with. And yeah, maybe he's going to take a while to answer. Maybe he doesn't answer like that, but he will. Sometimes he has to get us ready to accept the answer that he wants to give us. But he will help us cure our doubt virus and its symptoms. Okay, number four. Let's go to the next one. Watch the company you keep. Now, why do I say that? Well, there's a lot of unbelievers in the world. There's a lot of people who don't know what the Word of God says. Stay away from those people, especially those who don't walk with the Lord, and those who doubt that God exists and wants to pass doubt onto you. You can't grow oranges in Alaska. And you don't study democracy at the University of Beijing. Now, Scripture tells us that we're not going to grow if we walk with those who don't believe that Jesus exists or those who create a stumbling block for us. Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, that evil companions corrupt good spiritual health. The people that we associate can determine where we're going to be. We can be with the filthy mouths of the world. We can be with those who don't accept Jesus, or we can be with those who do. But let me tell you, if we hang with the wrong crowd, we will get the doubt virus and we may not recover from it. Okay, the fifth thing is know your Bible. That's what I referred to earlier. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, it says, be diligent to show yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, I can't emphasize that more. Know your Bible. Know what it says. And then if you get involved with a group like Jim Jones's or Kerosius or anybody else, you'll know what the Word of God says and you'll know what their teaching doesn't match. And that's the time to walk away. Not only for your own sake, but those that you may influence. And remember the last lesson, you are a teacher, regardless of whether you like it or not. We're all teachers. And we could influence others to walk into that trap. Okay, number six. Exercise your faith by submitting to God's commands. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Do we love him? Amen. Do we love him? Yes. Exercise what he wants us to exercise. Submit to his command. Regardless of whether we want to or not, understand him or whatever, if we do, we will get the understanding of why he says what he says. And then in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He wants you to do something too. He's going to save you, but you've got to do something. And your part is obeying what he's asked you to do, his commands. And when we do, things begin to fit together. Well, I hope this lesson has been helpful to you this morning. I just want to make one final point, and that being, there is a way that doubt can be healthy, and that's when we take the necessary steps to conquer it by realizing that faith is the method by which we are saved. Again, Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And we know that it is our faith that pleases Him and allows His grace through the blood of Jesus to save us. Without God's grace, if we're not pleasing to Him, of course we're not going to receive God's grace. But without God's grace, we're not going to be saved. And it's His grace that allows the blood of Jesus that was poured out for us to save us. And so if you're here this morning and need to become a child of God, you can do so by placing your faith, your trust in Jesus. If you're going through doubt, you can come to God. He will help you. If you need the prayers of the body, we'll pray with you. We'll work with you. We'll talk with you. But most of all, understand that most of the forgiving, in fact, all of the forgiving, all of the saving, all of the help that we're going to receive will come, if not all of it, most of it will come from Jesus. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, it says, "For as many of you have been baptized in Christ, you have clothed yourself with Christ." If you have become a Christian, you've clothed yourself with Christ. And then Jesus said in Mark 16:16, He says, "He that believeth, he that has faith and believeth is and is baptized shall be saved." That takes faith. It takes faith to know what He says is true. Express your faith this morning by being genuine, asking, doing whatever's necessary to get your life with Christ. Jesus then can help you through your doubt. Or maybe we just need prayers. Whatever the case may be, I'm going to invite you to come. And I'll ask the song leader. The song that we've selected is found on page 350. It is so sweet to trust in Jesus. Greg told me that he didn't have what he needed to be able to play, but he could lead us a cappella. So I'm going to let Greg get started. And if there's anyone, would you please stand? If there's anyone who needs help, needs the prayers of the body, just wants us to pray for you, or needs to get your life right with Christ, make that commitment this morning. Take a step out for Him. Greg.
'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know the saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more.
Shall we bow? Our precious Father, we thank You so much for this time that we could gather as a body, for this time we could be about the Son's table and to partake of these emblems which represent His body and blood, which was so freely given that we might have life in Him. And Father, if there's anyone here this morning who is struggling with their faith, struggling with doubt, struggling with just to walk with You, I just pray, Father, that You'll touch their heart, that this message will reach down and give them a seat, such that, Father, they can get things right with You. We thank You so much for Jesus and the hope that we have in Him. In His name we pray. Amen.